brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, bearing witness to what would be spoken by God in the future. But Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house. And we are his house, if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. So as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion, during the time of testing in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested and tried me, though for 40 years they saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. As has just been said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies perished in the wilderness, and to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Jeff, thank you so much. Let me add my welcome to that of Mark's. My name's Andy. I'm chaplain at Oswestry School, and if you're wondering where our regular clergy are, Paul is preaching elsewhere, and Steve's on a conference, so you've got the Andy and Mark tag team this morning. It'd be a great help to me if you would keep Hebrews 3 open in front of you. That's where we'll be spending the next few minutes. And as I just get sorted here, why don't we bow our heads and ask for God's help as we have a look at this passage together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we are free to be able to gather together as your people this morning. Lord, we do remember brothers and sisters throughout the world who would love to be doing what we're doing. And we ask that you would comfort and encourage those who can't meet with others this morning for whatever reason. And we do ask that as we look at this passage together, that you would turn our thoughts and our ears and our eyes and our minds once again to the Lord Jesus. Lord, help us to see him in all his splendor and his glory. This morning, remind us of what he's done for us, encourage us, rebuke us if we've been going wrong. And we pray that as we gather as your people, you would be glorified in our midst and you would be honoured as we've just sung. Amen. So Hebrews chapter 3. I wonder if any of you have been watching the Blue Planet 2 series that has recently started airing. Judging by the nods, it would appear that one or two of you have. It's become one of the highlights of my week over the last month. The footage that they capture is simply stunning, isn't it? Bringing the depths of the ocean right into your living room. If you haven't seen it, I would urge you to do so. And if you're not familiar with Planet Earth or Blue Planet, the DVDs are well worth buying. Last week, it was absolutely fascinating to see those group of fish huddled together with the full moon imminent, their yearly, spawning, about to take place. They'd gathered at the edge of the coral reef. Sharks knew they were coming and were loitering. The safety of the coral reef was behind them, where they'd spent the last year. And then suddenly they went for it. Surging towards the surface, females casting out their eggs, with the males close in attendance, together hoping that they would be able to send fertilized eggs drifting across the ocean. It seemed a hopelessly optimistic approach of reproduction to me. But as David Attenborough pointed out, there was a greater chance of the drifting eggs surviving than if they'd been left in the reef with all the predators that would have loved to have gobbled them up. As I say, if you haven't seen it, I highly recommend it. But if drifting across the ocean is supposed to be the best thing for young groupers, the writer to the Hebrews, the writer of this letter, is adamant that drifting is a perilous occupation for the Christian, whether young or old. Turn back to Hebrews chapter 2 over the page, beginning of Hebrews chapter 2 over the page. This gives us a little bit of context of where we're going this morning. Chapter 2, verse 1 reads this: "We must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away." Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Don't drift away is the message. The coral reef that is Christ, that is the Christian life, might be a difficult, dangerous place at times. It might be painful, but ultimately it is the best, the safest, and the most glorious place to be. Because unlike those grouper eggs who stand a better chance drifting across the ocean, the Christian stands no chance if they drift away from Jesus. In fact, the reason that this letter seems to have been written seems to be of a great concern that people who have embraced Jesus, who have come to Jesus, who've recognized his glorious death and resurrection for them, are beginning to question whether or not it's worth it. There's a concern that perhaps the tide of popular opinion, the daily struggle of suffering, the constant threat of persecution, might all prove to be too much for this group of Christians. That many of them might be tempted to give up, to cut themselves adrift, to let go. If you have a look at the two verses that sandwich Hebrews chapter 3, I think that's exactly what we see. So chapter 2, verse 18. We're reminded that because Jesus himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. And then 4, verse 1, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. There's a great concern that these people are going to be tempted to leave Jesus, to ditch Jesus, because it's either too hard or it's just not the in thing in their society, or they're being persecuted and suffering. Several years ago, I was at a Thanksgiving service in Oxford for the provision of a new office block for UCCF and IFES, groups who work in universities and colleges around the world and in this country serving Jesus. I was there with my dad, and as we sat down, we discovered that the chap next to us, a guy who's also called Andy, had been at university with Dad 40 years earlier. I'll never forget the conversation that took place. As Dad and Andy shook hands, Andy said to Dad, "It's such an encouragement to see you here and to see you still walking with the Lord. I know too many of our peers who have drifted away." People who had had such a great experience as Christians at university, people who had been so enthusiastic for Jesus, had given up because the ocean out there seemed more enticing. The temptation had proved too much. And as I listened, as they chatted together, it was clear that some had made a deliberate break from Jesus. They had perhaps found his teachings too restrictive for what they wanted. While others had just sort of gently taken themselves to the edges of things, thinking it would be okay, but little realizing that by embracing the tide of popular opinion, they had begun to drift further and further away from Jesus. I guess many of us might know of people like that. Perhaps we're sat here this morning, and not really realizing why we're here. Very tempted to go the same way. Well, as we turn to Hebrews 3 this morning, I think we're encouraged to do three things to make sure that we're not the ones that start to drift away. Because no matter how safe we feel, drifting away from Jesus is a very real and present danger for all of us. Whether we're just investigating Jesus, or whether we've been following him for 80 years, sticking with Jesus is a huge challenge. It's the ending that matters. Being there on that day when he calls us home and gives us that acclamation, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." It's hard. In our society today, that wants less and less to do with the teachings in here. And the fact that as Christians, we're not immune to the sufferings of the world. Sticking with Jesus is a huge challenge. So what's the answer? Well, according to Hebrews 3, I think we're encouraged to do three things this morning. Look to Jesus, fix our thoughts on him. Listen to Jesus, and look out for each other in Jesus' family. Look to Jesus, listen to Jesus, look out for each other. Notice in verses 7, 13, and 15 that it's to be a daily exercise as well. Today, today, today. Following Jesus isn't a Sunday activity. Many in this country seem to think that it is, although many less than those who dismiss it altogether. But it's something that we need to do daily. Well, let's go back to verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. Whenever you see a therefore in a passage, you need to ask what it's there for. And it's there because of what's gone ahead in chapter 2. Let me summarize what has gone on in chapter 2. In verse 9, we've seen Jesus crowned with glory and honor. In verse 14, we're reminded that his death has destroyed the work of the devil who has the power over death. And then in verses 17 and 18, we see him becoming like us, suffering for us, and so is able to help us when we're tempted. I recently heard someone say this about a church. It wasn't Holy Trinity, but I hope that it could be. They spend rather a lot of time talking about Jesus in that church, as if it were an extreme thing to be doing. Well, friends, whether or not you consider it extreme, Hebrews suggests it's exactly what churches should be doing. As I constantly have to remind my classes, when we're talking about Christianity, the word Christianity starts with Christ. It's all about Jesus. We can't explain Christianity without Jesus. And we can't remain Christians unless our eyes are turned to Jesus. Well, we've seen, and I'd encourage you to have a reflection of chapter 2 later in the week about some of the glorious things that are spoken of Jesus in chapter 2. But as we come to chapter 3, the writer goes on to remind us of a few more things. Verses 1 and 2. Fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. He's the apostle. Apostle is one who is sent by God to represent God to us. And he's the high priest, the one who sacrifices himself in order to present us to God. In essence, he's the perfect go-between between God and us. He's the apostle and the high priest, bringing God to us and us to God. Many people at school think that's what I do. It's amazing the requests that colleagues present of me. Normally, it's about having a word to sort the weather out for sporting fixtures or CCF experiences, whatever it might be. And only on Friday, I was speaking to a colleague who talking about symbolizing and representing the presence of God, said, "Isn't that what you do?" Well, without wanting to go into a theological discussion about the role of ministers and ordination, all Christians, not just priests and ministers, have a role in praying for friends and colleagues and family, seeking to introduce them to God. But only Jesus is qualified to bring them and us into God's presence. While having church leaders is helpful, the whole point of the Reformation 500 years ago was so that we, as individuals, could read the scriptures in our own language and come to Jesus without having to go through another mediator. Jesus is there interceding on our behalf. He is the perfect go-between for us and God. He's the only one who can bring us into God's presence. Well, if being the apostle and the high priest, the perfect go-between, wasn't enough, as Mark mentioned earlier, in verses 2 to 6, we get a comparison with Moses. Now, if you were a first century Jewish Christian, weighing up whether or not following Jesus was worth it, one of the things that your Jewish colleagues would be saying to you is reminding you of Moses, that great leader, the one who led God's people out of Egypt to the brink of the promised land. Surely they would be saying, you can't beat Moses. Jesus might be good, but he isn't that good. He just doesn't compare, does he? Well, on the contrary, as Mark pointed out earlier, Moses was great as a faithful servant in the house. But Jesus is worthy of more honor because without him the house wouldn't exist. We are God's house, as we sung in the Brick by Brick song. And it's all because of Jesus that we're here. Moses was a great servant, but Jesus is the builder. Now, we're about to enjoy the joys of dust sheets and holes in walls. Hopefully in 2 months' time, the dust will have settled and been hoovered up, and a space of joy and wonder will appear. But it would be absolutely ridiculous, wouldn't it, if I then went and purred across all the new furnishings and lavished praise on the plaster and the carpets and the windows rather than appreciating Ben the Builder. Because the builder of the house has more honour than the house itself. And in a similar way, Jesus is deserving of more honour than even Moses. And because of that, we need to be looking to Jesus if we're going to stop ourselves from drifting away. Our thoughts need to turn to Jesus daily. We need to look at him, linger on him, remembering his love, his grace, his compassion, remembering that for us he went to the cross so that we could be adopted into God's family. Since being married, I've had to develop an appreciation for art galleries, although Lydia will tell you that the truth is that the appreciation has yet to be fully developed. Normally, I'm back at the door within a couple of minutes, having felt that I've quite appreciated what was there. But the Sistine Chapel in Vatican City is a completely different experience. I lingered. I stopped. Stop, consider, move on became stop, consider, consider some more. It was a serious case of wow. 300 biblical scenes rolling across the walls and the ceiling. It was amazing. I can't remember how long I was there, but it wasn't long enough. Jesus is that amazing, says our writer. He's off the scale when it comes to comparisons or valuing. Consider him. Fix your thoughts on him. Linger on him. It's so easy in the busyness of life, isn't it, to find excuses not to look to Jesus and linger. So tempting to just get on. But if we're to avoid drifting away, we need to make sure we keep looking to Jesus. And secondly, we need to make sure we keep listening to Jesus. Verses 7 to 11, you'll recognize, hopefully, from what Mark's been saying this morning, they're a quote from Psalm 95, which in turn refers to that chapter in Exodus 17, but also Numbers 14 to 20, when the Israelites are in the desert having left Egypt. And the big problem for the people in these passages was that the people had seen God do amazing things. Led them out of Egypt, part the Red Sea, drown the Egyptian army, provide masses of food in the desert. And yet again and again the people complained and moaned about a lack of water. They failed to trust that the God who could part the Red Sea could provide water in the desert. And not only that, but they refused to listen to him. They refused to trust him to lead them into the promised land in Numbers. Verse 8, they heard his voice, but they hardened their hearts. They refused to obey. It wasn't a case of a bit of deafness or God not speaking loudly or clearly enough. It was just a clear case of hearing but choosing to ignore. The sort of things that wives might say is the sort of thing that wives, perhaps even mine, are only too well aware of. We might call it selective hearing. Go and put the dishes out. Please lay the table. Sorry, what? Oh, didn't hear you. But God calls it hard-heartedness, and it meets with a devastating verdict in verse 11. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. God is provoked by their hard-heartedness, by their refusal to listen. Imagine for a moment what it must have been like. Months of wandering in a hot desert, Incredible experience of God's provision on the way. God gives the all clear for them to enter the land that he's promised to them, a land flowing with milk and honey, but the people object to his method. They doubt God's word and his goodness, and they follow it up by disobeying. And God is angry. You will not enter, ever. Pretty well sums up Numbers 14. And Hebrews 3, God speaks through those same events and those same words today. The message is clear. Those Israelites who failed to reach the promised land because of disbelief and disobedience, they stopped listening, they stopped obeying, and as a result, they weren't allowed in. It was a message that God's people at the time of the psalm needed to hear. It was a message that 2,000 years ago the first readers of Hebrews needed to hear, and it's a message that we need to hear. We need to take time to make sure that the same isn't true of us, that we don't let our hearts grow cold or hard to God. We need to be looking to Jesus, listening to him, so that we can trust him and obey him. Not just hearing the words, not just reading the words, but letting them sink into our lives and affect the way that we think, the way that we act, the way that we speak. God's purpose is to bring each one of us into his promised land, heaven. There we will delight with being with Christ amongst a great multitude that no man can count. But to get there, we need to daily look to Jesus, listen to him, and obey him. Not just hearing his words, but letting them sink in and affect the way that we live. It requires an honest examination of ourselves. And the best way to do that, I think, is in the company of others. And the writer to Hebrews would suggest that that's true too. So that's our third point. Looking out for one another in Jesus' family. Have a look down at verse 13. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Coming to faith is an individual thing. Keeping the faith requires community, requires each one of us. We need to keep encouraging each other to keep going. There's a lovely story of a young boy who went on a summer camp. His parents weren't Christians. He'd heard about it at school and gone with a friend. And he'd had the most amazing time. In fact, he'd heard about Jesus, had responded to Jesus, and had become a Christian. But as the new term got underway, he found it increasingly hard to keep going. Being a Christian away from camp, back in school, was tough. He tried to read the Bible, but his initial enthusiasm waned as he struggled to understand it. The morning was such a rush, and in the evening he was so busy and so tired that he barely had time to pray. And all of that was combined with the fact that news had got out that he'd become a Christian, and his friends were giving him a hard time about it. But before he decided to give up, he decided to pay a visit to his friend's grandfather, who lived just round the corner and who knew was a kind, wise Christian. So the young boy went up the drive, knocked on the door, was invited in, and the old man sat him down in front of the fire with a cup of tea and a slice of cake and listened as the lad poured out his story. As the boy finished his story, the old man reached over to the fire with a pair of tongs, and he plucked out a coal from the fire and just put it on the grate. "Watch that coal," he said to the young lad. And the boy watched as it turned from almost white to yellow, then orange, dull red, grey, and then black. After a period of time, the old man, picked up the coal with his hands and tossed it back into the fire. Turning to the boy, he said, "You and I are like that coal. On our own, we'll soon grow cold in our love for Jesus if we're on our own. We need the support and the company of others to encourage us and keep us burning. Friends, we need one another." And that's why I'd recommend coming to the men's monthly meeting, getting involved in a house group, or even meeting up with others regularly to chat and encourage one another and to turn each other's eyes once again to Jesus in the busyness of our lives. Much as I love 8 p.m. on a Sunday evening when Blue Planet comes around, it doesn't beat Thursday at 8 p.m. when our house group has started meeting. Why? Because sin deceives us. It hardens us. It causes us to look away from Jesus, to stop listening and obeying his voice. The temptation to drift away is a real one. Just have a look down at verses 16 to 19. "Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those that Moses led out of Egypt? With whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned in the wilderness?" These people looked like they were doing okay. They were part of the chosen people. They had heard God's voice. They had witnessed God's miracles. These were the people who went to church, who heard God's word, who had seen God at work, but ultimately missed out. They failed to look. They failed to listen. They failed to trust. They failed to obey. Their hearts became hard, and as a result, they fell short. They drifted, and they died. We need to help make sure that none of us do the same. We need to encourage each other to keep looking, keep listening, keep lingering, keep obeying. Why not take a moment now to think about how you could encourage someone today, a Christian friend, perhaps with a card, perhaps suggesting a meet-up. Pop round, have a cup of tea together, look at a couple of verses together. Be creative. Come to create. Be encouraging, and do it today, and every day that can be called today, not tomorrow, because tomorrow will never come. As one of my tutors pointed out when reflecting on this passage, it looks like the Bible only ever gives us 24 hours before we're in danger of drifting from Jesus. Friends, whatever this week may bring, may we resolve to daily spend time looking at and lingering on Jesus, fixing our thoughts on him, listening to and obeying his word, and encouraging one another to do likewise. Because then if we do, one day our hopes and our dreams will be gloriously fulfilled as we take our place with that great multitude who no man can number, who will stand around Jesus' glorious throne in his eternal kingdom. It'll be a spectacle that will be even more spectacular and glorious than even the most amazing coral reef. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for Jesus. Lord, thank you for the way that through him you've lavished your love on us. You've adopted us into your family. We can be called children of the living God. Lord, we ask that you would help each one of us to be those who daily look to Jesus, listen to Jesus, fix our thoughts on Jesus, and who daily look out for one another. Lord, we pray that one day each one of us gathered here this morning might be found praising you, not in this building, but instead around your throne with that glorious multitude who no one can number. Lord, help each one of us to keep going, whether we're old or young. Help us to keep going through the tough times, Lord, so that we might receive that wonderful affirmation, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Lord, please may none of us here miss out by drifting away. Help us to look out for one another, to comfort, encourage, support, and uphold one another. Protect us, Lord. Spur us on. Help us to keep following you this week, today, and every day that could be called today. In Jesus' name and for Jesus' honor, we pray. Amen.